Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
What is the action of baptism? What's happening when someone is baptized? Let's look at our text. And in your mind, play a little movie. You've seen these movies that they just keep looping over and over, the same scene, loop. Let this loop over and over. And what are you watching in your mind when you read these words? What's going on? John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. What did you see? What was that little movie showing? If you imagine you're standing there watching that event, what is it that you're watching? I'm asking. Is baptism an immersion in water, or is it what we would call a sprinkling of water? So what is the action of baptism? Now again, let's look at the Greek. And the Greek is interesting. Sometimes you don't have to know Greek, but just looking at it, it kind of shows you some things. And so what you have here are the Greek letters for the word baptisma. See, the word baptism is an interesting word in the English language. It does not have an Anglo-Saxon root. That word does not. Most of our words do. And then, of course, the Normans invading, and we got the Norman words in, but baptism doesn't have a Norman root either. It's kind of a made-up word. It's a religious word, an ecclesiastical term. It's not a translated word. It is a word that was better described as transliterated. Specifically, we would say it is partially transliterated. And when you transliterate a word, you take a word, for the Bible here, what you do, you take a word in the Greek, and you give it the English letters that would show you how to pronounce it if you were saying it in the Greek. Now, if you directly transliterated, it would be baptisma. But it's partially done. It's altered a little bit. It's baptism is the word in our Bible. Not translated. Transliterated. And so we still don't know what the action is by looking at the word in our English Bible. But those who study Greek will tell you about the Greek words. Greek words have roots. And the root of the Greek word is bapt. And that word would translate dip. That's the simple definition of that word, bapt. So, John the Baptist, if they translated the word, well, we would have called him John the Dipper, or John the Dunker, or John the Immerser, because that is what the word means. But he would never be called John the Sprinkler. Because the word doesn't mean sprinkle. In the Greek language, it never meant sprinkle. And so you wouldn't translate it that way. What does baptism require? Well, baptism requires water. We're talking about water baptism. And we're baptized with water. Whatever the action of baptism is, it's done with water. I indeed baptize you with water, Matthew 3:11. I indeed have baptized you with water, Mark 1 and verse 8. I indeed baptize you with water, Luke 3:16. I baptize with water, John 1:26. I come baptizing with water, John 1 and verse 30. He sent me to baptize with water, John 1:33. John truly baptized with water, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So there's water is part of this action of baptism. Paul said about Cornelius, when he saw the Holy Spirit had come on them, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized as well as us? And so baptism demands water. We are using water. And that's what the Bible says to you. We're baptizing with water. But that's not all the Bible says about it. There's much water. It says in John 3 and verse 23, John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. Now, someone says, well, now you can't use that to figure out what baptism is. They were baptizing there because there was much water to water their horses. That's what people have said about this passage. Now, you just look at that. You have to be honest with the text. Sometimes we get a thought in our mind and we close our mind to another idea. We've already got our mind made up. And we'll see things that aren't there, or we won't see things that are there, because we've already decided in our mind what this is. And that's not the way to approach the Bible. You've got to open your Bible and see what it says. There's nothing in there about horses. They weren't baptizing there because there was a lot of water to water their horses. It says they were there baptizing because there was much water there. They weren't watering the horses there because there was much water. And so we've got to be honest with the text and see what the Bible says. And I challenge you this morning to not let your prejudice or a preconceived notion or an idea that you maybe love the idea, but be willing to let go of it. See, what does the Bible say? And let that determine what baptism is. Bible says more. Baptism, in the Bible, you're going to the water. There went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized him of Jordan. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And as they went their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Some have suggested that the eunuch was riding along and reached down and maybe grabbed a canteen or something and said, "See, here is water." But that's not what it says. It says they came to a certain water. Now, you could bring this water to someone, but you come to this water. You come to the water. And so baptism is a water that you come to. Now, it says more than that. It says this, you go down into the water. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him. Now, when you take a little infant and you hold them out over this kind of a baptism, you don't put the little infant down into the water. And when an adult holds their hand over this, they're not going down into the water. But when you immerse someone, you have to go down into the water in order to baptize them. Now, it also says this, when you think about the action of what is going on, what's that little movie showing? They're baptized in water. We already read they were baptized with water. And if this is what you're doing, you're baptizing with water. But this is not baptizing in water. There's a difference now. Look what it says. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Not just with Jordan, in Jordan. And were all baptized of him in the river Jordan. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. So it's not just with water. It is in water. Now something else. Talking about the action of baptism. There's coming up out of the water. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And when it talks about the eunuch, it says they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. I'll tell you why you don't come up out of the water when you sprinkle someone. It's because you never did go down into the water. And if you don't go down into the water, you're not going to come up out of the water. When you hold your head over the little bowl, you're not going down into the water. And so baptism in the New Testament is a word that describes an action that means coming to the water, going down into the water, the baptism takes place in the water, and you come up out of that water. When Saul was baptized, he had to arise. Ananias came to Saul and told him in Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized." And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, he arose and was baptized. You see, Ananias didn't say, Paul, now Paul, you just sit there and sit still and we'll baptize you. He didn't say it that way. He didn't say, now Paul, you just lay right there and we'll baptize you right here. Whatever it was, Paul had to arise to be baptized. Now, if he was sprinkling, he wouldn't have had to arise. But now, if he was going to be immersed, he'd have to go where the water was. He'd have to get up from wherever he was and go toward that place to be immersed. Again, the jailer, when he baptized the Philippian jailer, they had to leave the house. They didn't even do this in the house. Notice what the text says. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So they're in his house speaking to them about the word of the Lord. And he took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So they were in the house when he was teaching them. And then after the baptism, they came back into the house. They had to leave the house to baptize them. They wouldn't have had to leave the house to sprinkle water on them. But to find a place to immerse them, a lot of our houses don't have a place where you could do that. You'd have to leave the house and go where there was much water so that you could do that. Now, baptism is an overflowing. We read in the book of Genesis, chapter 7 and verse 12, and then verse 18 and 20, the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now that might sound like sprinkling, but this was some kind of rain now. But now keep reading this. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly on the earth. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. And the mountains were covered. I mean, it may start it out as a sprinkle, but it wound up with an overwhelming, didn't it? The world that then was being overflowed with water perished, Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 6. So the world was overflowed. Now, in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter also said, in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Now, I can understand how the whole world being covered in water would be a like figure of an immersion. But how would it be a like figure if it was just a sprinkling? That's not what happened to the earth. There was more to it than that. So, baptism is an overflowing. Baptism is a covering. And what we're doing here, we're looking how the word is used. You know, you can look up a definition of a word, but what a dictionary is supposed to do is tell you how a word is used. And we're looking at how the word baptism is used in the Bible to try to understand what that action is. And here's how the word is used in Exodus 14 in verse 22. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So you see the waters piled up on either side, and they went down into the midst of that sea on dry land with the waters on either side. But there's more to it than that. There was a cloud that followed them. And we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, all our fathers were under the cloud. And all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now between the sea being on every side and them going under the cloud, they were covered with the water. Now they walked through on dry land. But the water was all around them, either in liquid form or vapor form here. And so the Bible said they were baptized. Because, see, they were covered. Now, it's an overwhelming. The baptism is used in another way here in Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12. We're talking about water baptism. And John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But here's what else John said. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, he's using the word baptism here in the sense of an overwhelming. The Holy Spirit would come upon them and it would be given without measure. And it would be an overwhelming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we read that, Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, where we read, "Suddenly there came a sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire that sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The Bible calls this an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it is something unlike the world had ever seen, in which they were filled with the Spirit. They were speaking in other tongues, languages they had never studied. They were able to perform miracles. They were even able to lay hands on others and impart that gift unto others. And the church was filled with these miraculous gifts that came about as a result of the Spirit. The old men did prophesy, and the young men, and they saw visions and had dreams. And it was an overwhelming of the Spirit. It may have started out like a pouring. It was poured out, but it was poured out to the extent that it was called an overwhelming, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it also says that they were baptized with fire. And some would take this and understand this. They say, well, there's cloven tongues of fire sitting on their heads. But I don't see how that's a baptism of fire. I do know this, the Lord talked about the suffering that would come, how He would thoroughly purge His floor and will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. There would be an outpouring of hardship and suffering upon the Jews as a result of their rejection of Christ. It would end with the destruction of Jerusalem. And you read about the accounts of those days, and it is an overwhelming type of suffering that they would go through. And so baptism is used in the sense of an overwhelming. And Jesus used that word in Matthew 20, verses 22 through 23. "Are you able to drink the cup I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now Jesus had already been baptized of John. This isn't a water baptism. He's speaking of the suffering that He would endure. It would be an overwhelming of suffering. He said unto him, "We are able." And he said, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with." Think how Jesus suffered. Not only physically, but emotionally how He must have suffered. As He wept in that garden and to the fact that the sweat became as drops of blood, and He looked over and His disciples are asleep. "Could you not stay with me 1 hour?" And then Judas, His friend, comes up and kisses Him on the cheek to betray Him. And they take Him by night and they buffet Him and they beat Him and they put that crown of thorns on Him and they take that whip and they rip the skin off His back with that whip and force Him to bear His cross until He can bear it no more. And they have Simon to carry it on for Him. And then they mock Him and ridicule Him after they drive nails in His hands, and He hangs in His agony. And He sees His own mother weeping before Him and they're laughing at Him. That's not a sprinkling of suffering. That's an overwhelming of suffering. And the word He used to describe that kind of suffering is baptism. Baptism of suffering. It's a washing. Ananias told Saul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, talking about the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. In Titus 3 and verse 5, according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. And it looked like a bath. But don't get it confused with a washing of the flesh. And so Peter writes, "Baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, This isn't how you put away the filth of the flesh. Now, you would take a bath to do that. And baptism is a washing like a bath. But don't get it confused with a bath to clean the outward flesh. That's not the purpose of it. This is a spiritual baptism. It has to do with the cleansing of the soul. And so it looks like a washing. Baptism is like a birth. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. One time a fellow asked N.B. Hardiman, what is water in John 3 and verse 5? And N.B. Hardiman said, well, it is buttermilk. So why would you say that? So, well, if it's not water, just as soon be buttermilk as anything else. To be born of water is an expression referring to baptism. And I can understand, having even witnessed birth, how coming up out of the water could be spoken of as a birth from the water, a birth of the water. I don't understand how this could be like that. And so the way baptism is spoken of is as a birth, born of water. It's a burial and a resurrection, like the song that we sang. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then in Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. Wherein you're also risen with Him through faith in the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Baptism looks like a burial and a resurrection. And that's what immersion looks like. A burial and a resurrection. Baptism's never called a dusting. You know, you can take your beignets and dust them with powdered sugar, can't you? But I like to have good chicory coffee if I'm going to baptize them. See, I'm going to dip them in the coffee there. And so that, you know, beignets kind of like a Louisiana donut, I'll call it, you know. So you can dust things, but baptism's not a dusting. It's a dipping. It's never called a dusting. Now, who baptizes? What the Lutherans sprinkle. But Martin Luther said baptism is a Greek word that may be translated immersion as when we immerse something in water that it may be wholly covered. Now, the Presbyterian sprinkle. This building was built by Presbyterians. It wasn't built to accommodate a baptistry down front. When the architecture, this was their baptistry. But John Calvin said the word baptize signifies to immerse. And it is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church. Now, the Methodist sprinkle. But John Wesley said in his notes on Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we are buried with Him, alluding to the ancient manner of baptism by immersion. Well, what's the history of this? Why is there sprinkling? Only immersion was practiced in the church for 250 years. But in the year 251, there was a man named Novatian who was on his sickbed, and they thought he was on his deathbed. And so they came and poured water over him and called that clinical baptism. If I understand the story right, he actually recovered and was later immersed. But to try to make sure, to do what they could in an emergency, they poured water over him. But the Roman church did not approve of anything other than immersion until the year 1311. For 1300 years, it was immersion. And today, some practice sprinkling. Yep, they'll go to Baptist, and this is how they will baptize people. But no one rejects immersion as baptism. They simply say, well, this is another way, but no one refuses this as baptism. And of course, they can't. Because that's the way they were doing it in the days of the New Testament and calling that baptism. Now, if we're going to restore New Testament Christianity, it means you're going to do Bible things in Bible ways. That's what the restoration of New Testament Christianity is. And the Bible way is immersion. So, when someone wants to be baptized into Christ, and when they do that, the Lord's going to add them to His church. And when we extend the invitation for someone to be baptized, we're not inviting them to hold their head over a bowl of water while we sprinkle water on the head. We're inviting them to be buried with Him in baptism and risen then to walk in newness of life.